to receiving things according to our tastes, according to our choices. And, you know, every company's well-being, if they're going to be successful, the whole well-being is dependent on keeping our attention, isn't it? It's keeping our, being the object of our entertainment and earning our business. Because if they want to stay in business, they've got to do that. In fact, this is where we get the phrase, the customer is always right. And if you really think about that, you're trained that if you work in commercial anything, the customer is always right. But are we? Are we always right? Probably not, more times than not. But everything we encounter in the marketplace tells us, wow me. Show me something. Give me something. Impress me. Give me the best quality thing that you have at the lowest possible cost to me. And if I can't get the best at the lowest cost from you, I'll go somewhere else and I'll buy it somewhere else. And so this is the culture that we're ingrained in. And it's not bad. It's, you know, it makes for a lot of competition and prices get lowered and all that stuff. But what it tends to say to all of us, I think, in this consumer society over and over is that we're hearing these messages that say, life is all about me. Because if you impress me with your pitches, then I'll be a part of your thing. And if you don't impress me, then I won't be a part of it. And so it tends to start, we tend to start believing after a while that life is really about me. And so when it comes to worship, I found that we can carry the same mentality when we think about worship. And so it's easy to conform to this consumer mindset. Because coming to worship, oftentimes we can come to worship and say, Lord, impress me. Band, impress me. Preacher, impress me. Show me the best that you've got and offer it at the highest quality and at the lowest cost to me. And we bring this into worship and we think about it, and this is not the way God has created us to live or to worship. Because if you think about the way that people have worshiped for generations and generations and generations, worship was always best when it cost us something. You know, you may remember in the Old Testament how people made sacrifices to God and they offered their very best fatted calves and all these different things that they'd spent forever trying to feed, and it was their livelihood, and they would sacrifice these animals and would say, God, we don't know how we're going to put food on the table right now, but here's our best. We want you to have it because, God, you are worthy of our very best. And so today I want to talk with you about worship and really how we in worship can move away from this mentality. Because Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, all things were created by God and for God. All things were created by God and for God. And if all things were created by God and for God, it means that as we worship God with our lifestyle, we point up to God. We're created to worship the God who created us and made us for his purposes. And so worship helps us to realign our life's creed, to say in the face of life's about me, that life is really about him. And so on Sundays, as we come corporately to worship, there's something really powerful that happens because it's a continuous reminder to us weekly. And of course, worshiping through our weeks as well. But as we come together, it's a reminder to say, as a body of Christ, life is not about me, it's about God. And we together are going to give you the glory. And so this is the heart that we come to when we worship. And so today I want to talk with you about the privilege and opportunity we have when we come to worship. And really what it means to move from a consumer mindset in worship to instead being consumed by God as an act of worship. So if you have your Bibles armed with the sword of the Spirit, would you take those out this morning? The words will be on the screen as well. But we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, just two verses, verse 1 and 2. Very, very powerful. So, and as is our custom, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. I'll let you guys get there. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Now let me catch you up to what's happened so far. Paul has already talked about the amazing grace of God that basically, well, as the psalm says, that saved, hymn says, that saved a wretch like me. But he's basically saying all the things that we continue to pursue the law and it wasn't good enough. Like, we could not live out the law perfectly, but Jesus came and made a way for us when we couldn't come to him. And Jesus, because of his grace, can graft us into the kingdom of God. And so it's talking about the amazing love of God for us and what God has earned for us. And then he starts here in chapter 12. He says, therefore, in other words, it's saying, hey, because of everything I've said so far, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And just to stop there, you think about that. He's basically saying, because of everything that I've already said, because of God's mercy, because of the story of God that we are a part of, because of his grace and his love for you, all because of that, then he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, we're created to be worshipers. It's what we do. Worship is who we are. It's who God made us to be. And so we're always making a decision to worship something all the time, whether we realize it or not. It might be a dream that we're worshiping. It might be a person. It might be a lifestyle that we're trying to maintain. We're always making decisions to worship. In fact, the word worship is derived from the word worth-ship. And so when we worship, we're coming to declare and to lift up, to show worth to what we value most. That's what worship is about. And so as worshipers, we're constantly making those decisions to lift up and those things that we value. And so it's not just preaching and not just music and not just praying and all the things that you see corporately in a worship service. Worship is really a response that we give to what we value. And it's something we do all the time. So the Apostle Paul here is telling us that it's easy to fall in line with everyone else. It's easy to go with the flow, to swim in the same stream as everybody else, and to just conform and to settle for the world's pattern of worship, using that word very, very loosely, because we're all worshiping something. And the consumer worship that we find around us says life and worship is really about me. In fact, I've found that it's even possible to, in the name of worshiping God, for the focus of our worship to really be about my preferences and my tastes and things like that. For an example, when I was little, I remember my earliest memories of going to church at Chambly First United Methodist Church. That's where we first started going. I was baptized there. And I was thinking there were two saints in that church. There's probably a lot more of just amazing women of God that have probably gone on to see Jesus now. But my earliest recollection of church was Nashie and Ruby in the nursery. And I remember them, like, I loved Nashie and Ruby because they loved me. And I went to the nursery and I knew that they took care of me. And every time that I went to church, I loved church and I loved worship because I found two people that really cared about me and really made me feel welcome. And they would give me these little butter cookies that have a hole in it that I could put my finger through it. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And so I knew that if I come to worship, I get butter cookies and I get Nashie and Ruby that just love on me and treat me like I'm gold. And so I loved worship. Worship, obviously, the center was me and what's good for me. And it wasn't bad. It was God was growing me. And as I got older, I loved music. I was a music major. But I remember, like, when I was little, like, singing in kids' choirs. And we were singing about Jesus, and I knew Jesus loved me. But it was one of those things where I loved music. I loved singing about God. I loved all the different intricate things that we did within the church to worship. But I realized my worship at that point, God was still leading me. It was more than just cookies and Nashie and Ruby. It was, I like this music a lot. And I think I like Jesus a lot too. But it hadn't quite gotten to that's the aim of my worship. And then fast forward, I'm still in a constant process, as we all are, in growing to point our worship to God. And for it to not be about the things of worship that we worship, but to be about the God that we worship. And so Jesus kind of found the same things to be the case in his day. There were some religious leaders called Pharisees, and he kind of called them out a few times because he said, you know, these people would pray and worship about God and to God, or, you know, worship about God and talk all about God, but oftentimes they would do it to be noticed by others. And so some, Jesus said, would pray loudly on a street corner. They would be praying about God and to God, but it was really to get the attention of other people. Because as they prayed with their big words, people would say, wow, look at how religious they are. And Jesus said people would do the same thing. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, he says. Because he said that they would, when they fasted from food and they would pray, they would disfigure their faces so that it would be really obvious, like, oh, you're fasting right now. It looks like you're having a hard time. You haven't had any cheeseburgers or anything recently. They wouldn't have cheeseburgers, but, you know, but anyway, they would continue to do this. And Jesus, the whole point is, in those instances, worship wasn't about connecting with God. It was about lifting up me and my preferences. And so even in the name of religion, we're all in the learning process of moving from this consumer mindset in worship to being consumed by God as an act of worship. And so Paul looks at us and basically says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And we can insert our culture into that because we know what our culture is. It says that life is about me. Do not conform to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, what I've found is when Jesus comes into your life, when you have an intimate walk with Jesus, that Jesus begins to transform your mindset, and it begins to lead to your heart. Sometimes it starts to your heart and goes to your mind, but oftentimes your hands and your feet, and all of a sudden your decisions and your choices start to reflect not necessarily what's best for my will, but what's best for God's will. And we start to live in accordance and in the orchestra of heaven, the way God has created us to live in accordance with God's will. And so he says, don't conform any longer, because God doesn't want us to be robbed of the opportunity to miss his presence and to miss the opportunity to give something back to someone who's so much greater than us. Louis Giglio once said that worship is not something we consume. Worship is something that consumes us. And what I think he's really talking about is not the act of worship and all the stuff that you see on the stage, but he's really talking about God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And what does that look like to live a worship life where God is consuming everything in us? Not like God eats you, but God is using every ounce of everything that he's given you, talent and gifts and even your weaknesses, in order to further his strength and his kingdom. And how cool would that be to come in alignment with what God wants to do in your life, and your sphere of influence starts expanding and God starts using you in a way that you never thought was possible? That's what God wants to do in each and every one of you. And so I want our church, worship isn't about whether we like this or whether we like this or whether we like the keyboard over here or do we like the keyboard over here. Do we want to be here? Do we want to be on the stage? It's not about that. Worship isn't about who gets the microphone or the platform or deciding if we should come to worship based on the series that Andy decided to do in worship. Because that's the way that our culture does. You shop for movies and you pick one and not the other. But for those who are following Jesus, for those who have an intimate walk with Jesus and are seeing lives changed every day, when we worship God every single day of our lives, we have a different mentality. We just want to be in God's presence and we want God to change our lives. And so I love Sundays like today, where we kind of pare things down and kind of get back to the heart of things and kind of take out a few variables that we normally do in a service, because it reminds us that worship isn't about the stuff. It's about communing with the living God, who is the great I am. And so corporate worship, I think, is the best way to offer our best to God and enjoy God's presence together. And so I want our church to have the absolute best music anywhere. And don't get me wrong, I want it to be awesome. You come in like, man, the Fountains music is awesome. But it's not because we're trying to wow people who are just shopping for churches. It's because worship is something where we're offering our best to the living God, and corporately, not just what you see up here. What would that look like for us as a whole body to be a corporate choir that's singing to the living God and saying, God, no matter how weak I am in this area, no matter what you want to use, God, I'm going to offer my best to you. And how beautiful is that when God sees us doing that in our own lives, in our spheres of influence, in our jobs, offering our very best to God and saying, God, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me and use me. And so when God is the ultimate target of our worship, people also want to be a part of it. And it's not because of just a great community or anything like that. It's because you get to experience something that you can't buy anywhere. You get to experience genuine community that's centered in Jesus. And it's not because our community is perfect. It's because we're communing with the Father, Son, and Spirit and finishing the table, sitting down with him at the table and dining with him. And all of a sudden, things start to come together more than they ever would in a club or anything like that. Or in some kind of service project we do outside the church. When we're communing with the living God together, corporately, it's something that's so attractive, not because of us, but it's because God working in us, and God's presence is real in us. And so it's not the ecstasy of a clever key change that leads us to worship, but it's the rare opportunity to be in a room full of people who are declaring to Jesus together that you are my everything. And when you experience that, that's powerful. In fact, one of my most favorite times of worship was when I went to Asbury Seminary. For really the first semester, I was blown away. Because there's about 300 people in the service usually, and it's not a required chapel, but it's such a good chapel experience that nobody wants to miss it. You didn't want to like show up and a revival breaks loose and you missed it. And so I kind of have that mentality when I come to worship where I clap my hands and say, all right, Jesus, and I know I'm the pastor and maybe I'm supposed to say that, but I really do. This is my favorite thing we do all week because when we come together, it's like seatbelts on, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be awesome. And so when I showed up at Asbury, there was like 300 people and way more than that that go there, but that are all giving their whole lives to ministry, whether it's pastoral ministry or counseling or missionary work or whatever. And to be in a room full of people who are really just laying their whole selves down and saying, God, we don't have what it takes, but you've got to do this through us. And you've got to empower us in ways that we don't have the power. And to be in a room full of people that are singing Spirit of the Living God or Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you can just imagine the volume level, but also the heart that's behind it. And I like to sing, but I remember like sitting in that chair, standing in that chapel and like almost tears coming down my eyes as people from all over the world, from Africa and South America and Asia and America were all singing praises to God. And I actually stopped and I would just listen. And I realized that that was one of those moments where, and in worship, we have elements of this where it's like we're standing with one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. And it's like God gets to touch us in a certain way as we worship corporately. And so consumer worship consumes and consumes and consumes. It takes and takes and takes. It says, what do you have for me next? What, you know, and you even see this sometimes as I'm not being fed right now. Different things like that. What's in it for me? But when God consumes us in worship, we start to ask, Lord, what can I offer to you? What can I give to you? Like, where more can you use me, God? Like, how can you call us to be even more of a sacrifice for you? Because most of us want to believe that we want to worship God. But it's so easy to fall in line and to start conforming to the pattern of the world. And to start settling for worshiping something less. So worship is always a response to something. You think all throughout the scripture, God would do something and the people would worship. Sometimes people would just worship for who God was. That was in response to who he was. But if we're worshiping in response to great music, if we're worshiping in response to great lighting and strategic strategic service planning or the stuff of worship, we'll come out with worship that's very shallow and stale, and it doesn't really touch us to the depths of eternity that God wants to when we worship. But if it's God-centered worship, if it's based on Romans 12:1, where it says, in view of God's mercy, if we're worshiping in view of God's story, if we're worshiping knowing who God is, and it's hard to worship God if we don't know God truly in truth, if we aren't pursuing him, if we don't know who he is. But as we dig into the word, as we continue to grow in our relationship and knowledge of God, if our worship is based on that, it's something where no sacrifice is too big for the way God has sacrificed for us. We end up worshiping God and wanting to give God even more of ourselves away. And so we'll find that we can never outgive what God has already given for us. And so I love one of the examples that's given of worship in the Bible. And it's actually in three of the Gospels, but in particular in Mark chapter 14. Jesus is dining at the table. It's a couple days before the Passover, right before he's about to go to the cross. And this really poor woman, and the scripture says that she's got a rocky past. She was living a sinful life, it says. She walks through the door of the Pharisee's house where Jesus is eating, and she's carrying this alabaster jar. And everybody's probably looking around like, what is she doing here? Like, we didn't invite her, but she was coming to see Jesus. And as she approaches Jesus, she takes the contents of the alabaster jar, which was really, the scripture says, that it was this expensive perfume known as nard. Hope nobody buys any perfume named Nar today. That wouldn't be a very good sales pitch or whatever. But she brings this Nar, which the scripture says cost about a year's worth of salary. So you could picture today's culture, maybe this Nar that she's holding in this bottle is worth $40, $50, $60, maybe more $1,000. So that's like more than bottles of wine where you see on the back of menus. You're like, holy cow, who would buy that? This is like expensive stuff. And she goes to Jesus. And she opens it up and she begins pouring it over Jesus' head. And it begins running down him. And I almost imagine that it was probably with so much joy that she did this. Or maybe it was maybe as messy as when a football team wins the Super Bowl. And suddenly they get that one moment to finally give it back to their coach. And they bring the Gatorade cooler and they dump it over their coach with so much joy and messiness. And it was probably like that as she poured it over Jesus' head in the middle of that room. And it's running down him. And You can just imagine, you know what the Pharisees ended up saying. They thought she was crazy. First of all, why would you waste that much money? Like, that was a year's worth salary, and woman, you don't have that much to eat. Like, how are you going to eat with when you're giving everything and then some to Jesus? And some probably thought, why, that's too costly of a gift to offer and to pour over him. Just give him a dabble of it. Just touch him with it. It'll probably be pungent enough. But this woman shows us really what it means to be a worshiper, to come to Jesus and to offer our absolute very best. Because her worship wasn't based on her passion alone. It was based on what she knew about who Jesus was. It was based on her relationship and the miracles that he had done and the things that she had seen, and she knew that he was the Christ. And as she pours this perfume on him, everyone else is like, oh, what are you doing? Like, can't believe you messed up our dinner. And Jesus stops them and he says, listen, these are his words. He says, she has done something beautiful to me. And it later says, and wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in remembrance of her. You see, it was her sacrifice that was the only thing that prepared Jesus for a proper burial a couple days later. And I can just imagine as Jesus is hanging on the cross, that smell of nard perfume was still radiating in the air. And you can just imagine how sweet it might have been for Jesus as he's given of himself the greatest sacrifice for you and for me, as he was able to smell that and to remember the incredible way that somebody had given their best to him. Consumer worship asks, what is it going to cost me? But when God consumes us as an act of worship, we begin to say, God, how much more can I offer to you? I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how much I'm going to have to sacrifice. I want to be used by you. So I want you to listen to these verses one more time in the Message version. This is not a direct translation. It is a paraphrase and adds contemporary culture. So it's a good supplement. But here's what it says, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before me. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that an interesting way to say that? That worship is everything that we are. It's not just singing and music and preaching and praying. It's everything that we do can be an act of worship. And what God asks us to do as we move from consumer worship to being used by God as an act of worship, God just wants us to come with our best. The best of every compartment of our life, and to lift it up to God and say, God, it may not be much, but I want to give you my best. And so I want to invite you to do that this morning. As a band comes up and we continue singing, we're going to have a lot of music today on purpose because I want us to not just practice the music part, but as we worship God, I want us to really think about what it means to offer God our best in every area of our life. And so let's just continue worshiping. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that and the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we pray that you would allow us to move from a mindset of consumer mindset to being consumed by you as an act of worship. God, help us to be like that woman who was willing to give her absolute very best to you in every area of her life. And God, would you call us to do the very same thing? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.